Well, Merry Christmas. I don't know. Did it feel like to anybody else that 2016 went whoosh? Like, I'm not getting old. I know I'm not. But I feel like time is going faster. I don't know. So I just wanted to let you know that if you haven't heard, next Sunday obviously is Christmas Day, so we do not plan to have services next week. If you come, you'll be alone in the parking lot because the doors will be locked. Sorry about that. But we are going to have a Christmas Eve service together. We'd love to have you come to that. We usually have a lot of family members who come to that, and it's a great time together. That's Christmas Eve at 7 p.m., so if you can fit it into your, you know, family event, that would be fantastic. But next Sunday, what we did is I filmed a Christmas video that we're going to post on our website. It's going to end up being about 12 to 15 minutes long. Is that close, Raj? Somewhere in that range? Somewhere in that 15-minute range, maybe. And we encourage you to either watch it on your phone or poke it up to your computer and watch it on your computer with those who are in your home next Sunday as a way to worship together and honor the Christ of Christmas. We didn't want to take away from your family time, but we also don't want to forget the reason for the season. It's become a little cliche, but it's true. And so I encourage you to watch that, and there'll be some good fun parts in there too for the kids especially. Just going to tell you, it's going to be a little bit different and a little bit fun. So next week, look for that. It should be posted, I think, by Christmas morning or maybe late Christmas Eve. So we'll do that. I'm sorry? Depends on when Santa gets there. Okay. Well, it's going to happen. Okay. So this week, we're going to talk about renewing passion. All month. Brooke, welcome back. It's good to have you back from college for a couple weeks. We're talking about renew the whole month. Renew means to make new. And today I'm going to talk about two of the Christmas people who are, I think, the most overlooked in the whole Christmas story. I think they're the two most overlooked people in the entire story of Christmas. Because when you talk about passion, you can't help but think about these two people. But for some reason, we forget about them. And so I want to talk about them today because I learned from their life about how to keep passion long term. You see, everybody burns for something. There's no choice in the matter. We were wired. It's part of our DNA to burn for something. The challenge is that many of us burn for things that are temporary. Maybe we burn for ambition. We just want to make money because money makes us feel secure. And so we burn to make money. And if I can just get a little bit more in my checking account, a little bit more in my savings account, then I'll feel secure and I'll feel like I can breathe a little bit. The problem is when you get to what your goal is, you always want a little bit more. I heard a long time ago that Regis Philbin, some of you are familiar with him, I mean, very wealthy man, worked hard all of his life, but he was known for saying, I'm one step away from the poorhouse. Because no matter how much he had this deep ingrained fear that had been put into him by his mom that any moments, everything could be wiped away and he would find himself in the poorhouse. That's a rough way to live. He burned to make more money, you know? That's a rough way to live. Some of us don't burn for money. We burn for things. We burn for clothes or cars or houses or whatever. Maybe we burn for physical appetites, whatever they are, food, drink, inappropriate sexual relationships, whatever they are, physical appetites, we burn for those things. The problem is, everything I'm talking about burning for, it passes away. It passes away, and it never can be satisfied. It can never be satisfied, right? We're going to look at two people in the Christmas story who burned for God. and they burned a long time for God. When I was a kid, I was frequently told that I was very enthusiastic. And I liked that because I want to be enthusiastic. But you see, I mistaken that for passion for God. And it was really just enthusiasm. There's nothing wrong with enthusiasm. I'd rather have it than not, for sure. You know, it's good to have high energy. But our high energy has a way of fading, doesn't it, over time? And then it comes back up, and then it goes back down, and then it goes back up. These people that we're going to talk about today, they had some secret to maintaining an energy, a passion, a burning for their Savior, for God. We find their story in Luke 2, 25 through 27. In the New Living Translation, it says, "At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple." Simeon was an old man by most theological records. They feel like he was a pretty old guy. But somehow he had maintained a passion throughout his entire life. He had been given a promise that he would not die until he saw the Messiah. And he burned for it. He burned for it. We see here in Simeon, we see that passion comes in righteousness. Because if you see, it's the first thing it says about him is that he was righteous. He was righteous. Now, that's a big word for us, and sometimes we get a little intimidated by it. But here's the amazing part. With the birth of Jesus, we get the gift of righteousness. We get a gift of righteousness. But the ironic part is, even though we're given this gift, let's imagine for a moment that I adopted a little girl. Always wanted a little girl, never had one, so I adopted a little girl. And I brought her into my home. Let's say she was 9 years old. And I brought her into my home and I said, "Okay, you're my daughter now. Here's your bed, here's your room," and I fixed it up and made it beautiful for her. "Your last name is now Phillips because you're my daughter. And as my daughter, you can go to the fridge anytime you want and get any food you want. As my daughter, you can go to bed. You can watch TV. We can hang out together. We get to do whatever we want to because you're my girl now. You're mine." And for the whole day, she was like, "Woo, this is awesome. I didn't have a home. I was an orphan, and now I'm a daughter." And then when nighttime came, she went to the door, and she said, "Okay, I'll see you later, Mom." And she went out into the ditch and huddled into the ditch and tried to cover up with her coat that she had before I called her my daughter. That doesn't make sense, does it? And yet some of us, as believers, we have been given the gift of righteousness. And yet what do? We try to go out and huddle in a ditch to keep warm. God still sees us as righteous, but we're not taking full advantage of his righteousness that he's given us. We're not living in it and walking in it and breathing in it. You see, all the little girl had to do was come into my home and take advantage of everything that I'd given her. We get to do that with Jesus. We get to do that with God. We get to be adopted into his family. And yet some of us, we go right back out to the way we're used to living. We go right back to the old patterns. And God says, "Look, I love you. You're still my righteous son or daughter. But you were born for more than that. You were born for more than to live like that." Righteousness actually means my life is in agreement with God's ways. That's all it means. It means my life is in agreement with God's ways. Simeon had a way of understanding the gift of righteousness. That's amazing to me, because he was born before the Messiah was born, and yet somehow he had a handle on righteousness. It's pretty cool. I don't know how many of you, when my kids were little, it would crack me up, because I would have those days, because at one point I had a 2-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 7-year-old. And that was a challenge. I love them dearly, but it was constant attention, you know, constant. I would get so tired from always saying, no, don't do that, do this, constant attention, right? And there would be those days when I feel like every single one of them had met in a bedroom before the day started and said, let's do what we can to send mom over the edge today. You know, I mean, I know they didn't, but that's how it felt. And I would put up with it, because I homeschooled on top of that. And so I would put up with it. But my energy was just like, ugh, and I was frustrated and, you know, just ragged. My nerves were ragged, and I'm not really a nervous person. I'm a pretty easygoing person, but they had ways of pushing my buttons. And so after a season of that, a few hours of that, I would say, that's enough. And I would mete out whatever consequences I felt were necessary. Not going to say, but it might involve a little bit of that. Not in the face, in the caboose. But sometimes I would line them up. I would be like, okay, you're next. You're next. But here's the craziest part of that. Without fail, after I did that, whatever it was, whether it was a little smack on the bottom or a withholding of some privilege or whatever it was, they would get happy. And I would then like knock myself upside the head. Why didn't you do that 3 hours ago? You would have had a much happier day if you had just dealt with it at the beginning instead of getting angrier and frustrated and more, you know, just deal. And then I remembered that when I thought about righteousness this week. And I thought, how happy we feel inside when our lives line up with our Father's. We just feel happier. I think that's a secret to maintaining passion long term, is that when my life lines up with my Father's, I just function best. I function at my optimum level when my life matches up with what He thinks is good. And it's not about me earning His love. I'm secure in my identity. I am. It's not about me trying to gain favor with Him. But there is just something about the way He wired me that I function best when I'm in His ways. I flow in passion when I'm in His ways. Simeon understood this. The word Simeon actually means one who hears. And I think that might be a key to his passion too. One who hears. Most of us are really good at being one who speaks. I'll hold up both my hands. Simeon understood the value of being one who hears. One who hears. Another secret to his passion is that passion comes in focus. The second word to describe him was that he was righteous and devout. And the word devout actually means focused. It kind of goes along with what Roger said earlier about being intentional. There's an intentionality that Simeon understood. He goes, look, good times are going to come. Bad times are going to come. I've lived a long time. I've seen a lot. But the way he was able to maintain his passion is he had focus on God and his ways. He had focus. I don't know about you, but at this time of the year, I feel like my senses get assailed by distractions. There's a lot that distracts me at this time of the year. As a pastor, I know that if people struggle emotionally, it's going to happen more at Christmas than any other time of the year. For anyone who's ever suffered any kind of loss, the loss of a parent, the loss of a spouse, the loss of a child, the loss of a way of living, anything at all, the loss of a home. If you have loss, it seems to somehow get highlighted at Christmas. It's like it's under this light and you just feel it bigger and see it more. And I just want to challenge you to be like Simeon and to make an intentional decision to keep your focus on what you know is true. A couple of days ago, I heard somebody say, "I'm just having a hard time getting in the Christmas spirit this year." And I thought, me too, bleh. I'm just being real. I felt like Scrooge, bah humbug. That's not my way at all, but I was like, bleh. I usually have all my Christmas presents bought by now and wrapped and, you know, a lot of stuff done. I just haven't been able to get into it this year as much. And then yesterday I was meditating on that and I was thinking about focus and how Simeon showed focus. And I was like, Lord, forgive me for thinking that how I feel about Christmas determines how it is. Because it's not that way. Sometimes you just have to be intentional and focus and celebrate on the truth instead of how you feel. We're all, I'm hooked on a feeling. Tells my age, doesn't it? We get hooked on our feelings. And we think, well, if I don't feel Christmassy, then it's not going to be a good Christmas. Bah, humbug. That's not true. Whether I feel it or not, God still sent his son out of his great love for me to come become one of us, to be God with us. Whether I feel it or not, it's still true. Whether I feel happy or light or airy or, you know, I have the Christmas heebie-jeebie goosebumps or not, God still loved us with the greatest love that ever could be comprehended, that can't be comprehended. Sometimes we just have to put our focus on the truth instead of the feeling. Sometimes we have to put our focus on what is instead of what isn't. This morning, I was driving to church, and I'm trying really hard to be thankful about everything, you know. And so I said, "I'm thankful for this, Lord." And then I looked in the mirror in the rear view, and my hair was falling down on my face like this. And I'm like, "But I'm not thankful that my bangs keep falling in my face." And then I remembered a Facebook thing that said it put guilt on you. I don't accept the guilt, but I want to learn. It said, what if you woke up tomorrow with only the things you've been thankful for today? And I'm like, I want my hair tomorrow. So thank you, Lord, for my hair. Thank you that it grows. Thank you that it sometimes curls. And even after I've been out in the snow, there's a little bit of a wave to it. And thank you, Lord, that it's thick. Thank you, God. I just started saying my thankfulness over my hair. You see, you just have to change your focus sometimes. I do need to meet with Megan because I saw some grays too when I looked in the mirror. Ah, so Megan's got to help me with that. Don't look too closely. You see, we're not going to do a gray hair search on our way out. I don't know. Friend Louise, you wear it well. If I could have gray hair like that, I would just go all gray. It's beautiful. I love it. Sometimes we got to make our focal point different than what our natural bend is my point. And Simeon maintained his passion because he maintained his focus. Number three, passion comes in eager expectation of a promise. I love that Simeon was happily waiting for the Messiah. Now you understand there have been promises made of a Messiah for over 400 years, right? And then you understand that the prophets became silent for a period of 400 years. That means the people who spoke for God stopped speaking for 400 years. So when Simeon came along, Neither his parents nor his grandparents nor his grandparents, probably not his great-grandparents, maybe his great-great-grandparents, had heard of a prophecy of a Messiah. But what do we see Simeon doing? Eagerly waiting for the coming of the Messiah. Wow. What does that look like? Eagerly expecting the promise of the Messiah. What does that look like? Well, on Christmas morning, or whenever you open your presents, if you have young children in your home, that's what eager expectation looks like. My kids, not anymore, but my kids used to, I remember so clearly when they were little, they would start about 3:30 or 4 in the morning from their bed, because we had taught them they couldn't get out of bed yet. Mom, can we get up and open presents now? Not yet. Go back to sleep. 15 minutes later, Mom, can we get up and open presents? That's what eager expectation looks like. They're not that happy about it because they think something terrible is going to be in the boxes. They're happy about it because they know there's lots of good stuff waiting for them under the tree, right? And we used to hide them. We used to send them on scavenger hunts for presents. I mean, what if we eagerly expected God in the same way that Simeon eagerly expected the Messiah? Wow. Talk about maintaining passion. Wow. No problem. No problem doing it then. And then we learn also from Simeon's life that passion comes in being led by Holy Spirit. I love that it makes it clear in the passage that the Holy Spirit was upon him and that day the Spirit led him to the temple. There is a passion that comes in my life when I am attentive to the Holy Spirit. It can't be described any other way. Except to say that life becomes an adventure. Life becomes like, what is God up to now? Like, wonder how this is going to work out. There's something about being led by the Spirit that fuels passion inside of us. It just fuels it. Life becomes the way it was meant to be, I believe. And then when you have the Holy Spirit and you're being led by the Holy Spirit, sometimes you get the gift of a prophecy. Again, Simeon gets ready to prophesy, and he hasn't heard a prophecy in 400 years. And yet the Spirit leads him to prophesy. We read about it in Luke 2, 27 through 35. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. Huh. Wow. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary, the baby's mother, This child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. That's not necessarily the kind of prophecy most people want to hear. But God is so smart. He knows what we need and when we need it. And I can imagine Mary was like, whoa, what's going on? I have these rich guys bringing me gifts from afar, and I have shepherds showing up and saying this is the Son of God, and that there was a star that showed them how to get here. And she probably was not knowing what to do with it all. And I feel like Simeon's words were both a comfort and a caution. They were saying, yes, your child is the Son of God. It might not look the way you thought it was going to look. Right? But I love that Simeon had passion to be led by the Holy Spirit. And he had passion to hear the voice of God and then speak it out, even though it might not even have made sense to him. He still spoke it out. We can learn from his passion. You know, when I see someone who's young and they have passion, I say, go, way to go. Awesome, run with it. But when I see someone who's old and they've tasted the bitterness of life and they still have passion, that captures me. I'm like, okay, I want to learn from them. Because if they've still been able to taste difficulty and challenges and good times, and they still are passionate from the Lord, I want to learn from them. I want to grow from them. Because I don't ever want to lose my passion for the Lord. I never want to lose my passion. Moving on, we learn about another person who teaches us about passion. Luke 2, 36 through 38, immediately following what we just read. Anna the prophet was also there in the temple. Should say the prophetess, because she was a woman, obviously. But some versions do, some don't. No big deal. But again, we find a prophet, prophetess, after 400 years of silence. Don't you find that interesting? It's like God said, okay, I'm getting ready to send him. Let's turn up the prophet volume here. Let's turn up the prophet volume now. I love that. She was the daughter of Phanuel from the tribe of Asher, and she was very old. Her husband died when they had been married only 7 years. Then she lived as a widow to the age of 84. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. She came along just as Simeon was talking with Mary and Joseph, and she began praising God. She talked about the child to everyone who had been waiting expectantly for God to rescue Jerusalem. Simeon means one who hears. Anna, you know what that means? One who gives. Don't you love that? One who gives. From Anna, we learn that passion makes room for unusual. This was an unusual situation. She was a prophetess. She lived in the temple day and night because when she got married, 7 years after she got married, her husband died. So she was left a widow. Many theologians believe he was some kind of priest in the temple. So she was already accustomed to being there. And so when he passed away, she said, yeah, I'm not done here. I'm going to keep going. That's unusual. Passion makes room for unusual. She was a woman. She was a prophetess. Most likely she didn't have children. There's no mention of her having children. And so she was like, yeah, I'm not going to leave. I'm called to do this. It's not status quo. It's not the norm. But passion makes room for the unusual. I like that. The next point that we learn from Anna is that passion, oh, this is so important. Passion outlasts grief and disappointment. Passion outlasts grief and disappointment. Does that give you hope like it does me? If we had a cup and one was for grief and one was for passion, the one for passion would be more than the one for grief. And I know that's hard for some of us to imagine, because the grief is not a cup, it's like a barrel. But no matter how much grief is in your life, passion is more. Passion is more. Ah, that should give us hope at this Christmas like never before. I'm amazed by Anna's life, because you know some women would have said, this is not fair. My husband served the Lord. He's gone. I have no children. And she would crawl off in a cave and curse God. Seriously. And some of us would have been like, no wonder. Look at what she's been through. She has every right. Her passion was always more than her grief and disappointment. And it took her to a higher place. Wow. Last, we learn from Anna's life that passion gets fueled in worship and fasting and prayer. Passion gets fueled, godly passion gets fueled in worship and fasting and prayer. Says it right there in her life. In describing her, it says she lived as a widow. She never left the temple, but stayed there day and night, worshiping God with fasting and prayer. I want to learn from people who are able to go through their whole lives full of passion, allowing the passion for God to supersede any disappointment or pain or confusion. You see, she figured out a way to feed that passion for the Lord in her heart. She figured it out. It was worshiping through fasting and prayer. It was that. Next year, January 8th, you find in your program, I hope it's in your program. Is it in your program? Okay, awesome. We're going to start a 21-day fast at Oak River, a corporate fast. It talks all about it on there. There's all different ways you can fast, and I don't want to try to put a template on you and say, do it this way. I told you on the back how many of us are doing it. But the point is less about what you give up and more about what you make your focus, what you put your intentionality towards, starting on January 8th at sundown. And there's even a part in there, what about my kids? I tell you what to do about your kids. If you're following the fast that I'm doing, that is a full fast the first 3 days, water and broth only for the first 3 days, and then a Daniel fast for the next 18 days, whatever that is, 18, I think. If you want to do that, do that. If you want to find a different way to fast, find a different way to fast. But when your kids say, hey, why aren't you eating meat or sweets or bread? Or why aren't you, whatever you're giving up? Tell them what you're doing and why you're doing it. And then ask them for ways that they would like to participate. Maybe for them, it's not a Daniel fast. Maybe their little growing bodies need meat every day. I don't know. But maybe they could give up some activity they love. Game Boy or Xbox or whatever. And then take that time that you would have devoted to that and devote it instead to an intentional going after the presence of God. Now that can look a lot different. Dave says one of his favorite ways is going for a walk in the woods. He likes to walk in the woods to be alone with the Lord. That's a beautiful thing. Do it. Maybe yours is listening to worship music. Maybe yours is journaling. Maybe yours is finding some teachings online that will turn your heart towards the Father. I don't know how you get in the presence of God, but just get in the presence of God. And we're going to be giving in the next couple of weeks some prayer points as a congregation we would like to focus on as we do this fast together. And I am just excited to see what happens to our passion level at Oak River when we become intentional, when we become focused on God and His presence. I think it's going to be amazing. I think it's going to be amazing. My prayer is that as we do this, we will become more aware of His love than ever before. Honestly, that we will understand His love and soak in His grace and soak in His perfection like never before. Because I believe that if we're filled up with that and our focus is on that, our intentionality is on that, then it just spills out on everybody around us. It spills out, you know? Simeon and Anna, one who hears, one who gives, they maintain their passion And the scripture says Anna was 84 years old. She still was a passionate woman, so excited when she saw the Messiah. She told everybody about it. Guess who I saw? I saw the Messiah today. Our lives can look like that. That's how our lives can look when we're filled up. When we're filled up with his goodness.